Very pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. I hope you'll open your Bibles with us. Most of the lesson today will be coming from the book of Hebrews. If you'd like to turn and open to chapter 2, that's where we'll be starting in just a moment. There is a very popular false doctrine in the world today that says once you've been saved, you can never fall from God's grace. Falling away is a truth that is taught in the Bible. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 has the Apostle Paul warning the elders of the church in Ephesus that grievous wolves will enter among them, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Even Paul speaks of himself in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 as having the possibility of being disqualified. And Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Falling away is taught as a real possibility for the child of God. We're given many examples of this in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, that the children of God fell away. Judas fell away from the truth in delivering the Son of God to the priests in Matthew 26. Solomon left the Lord after serving him faithfully for many years, 1 Kings 11. And Diotrephes in 3 John was a member of the church referred to as evil, not to be imitated. We could all tell stories about some whom we know who have left the Lord, who have fallen away. And yet you and I find it hard to believe that we might one day fall away from the truth. But that is the warning of Scripture. We have to recognize and acknowledge that possibility. And since that danger is very real, it is wise for us to know the warning signs, the danger signs of falling away. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, as I indicate this as being a warning sign or a danger sign for us. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" We can drift away from it. This accurately puts the blame on us. We move away from God. We know what to do, but we don't do it. We know we should retain God in our thinking, but we do not. We stop paying as close attention to God's Word as we did at one point in our life. We drift away from God because it's no longer what interests us the most. It's not our priority. This text also refers to this as neglect in verse 3. I've always seen procrastination as an aspect of neglect. We neglect a lot of things just by not getting to it. A very real danger of falling away is neglect. It could be neglect of attending the worship assemblies. It could be the neglect of reading your Bible. It could be neglecting to teach others, not praying, failing to grow, and a whole bunch of other stuff. So how do we recognize this problem and stop it so that we don't progress to something worse? Well, there has to be an honest self-examination. that will point out where we are neglecting something. And that has to be done with the Word of God. If we're looking into the mirror of God's Word and comparing it to our soul, we're not going to forget what manner of man we are. We're going to see ourselves as God sees us. And any areas of weakness, they're going to stand out strongly for us to take a good hard look at. The honest heart's going to want to make changes. It may be that this is pointed out to us by someone else, and we have to be willing to accept the admonition and make corrections. The only way to stop neglect or to stop drifting is to begin working. Attack the problem. Begin by doing the things that we have neglected. Move yourself back into a position closer to God through your effort and your study. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you, James 4 and verse 8. Renew our determination to be God's child, to be righteous in His sight. I urge you to pray to God regularly. These are the only ways to stop the possible falling away or apostasy from spreading or growing in our life. A second warning sign of falling away is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And a little lower in verse 12, read with me. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness? Well, what is deceitful about sin? Consider with me the first sin, as you are aware of it, in Genesis chapter 3. Eve thought the forbidden fruit would make her wise, make her like God. The momentary pleasure of the appealing fruit was not weighed against the punishment of disobeying. And she even says she was beguiled by Satan. She was deceived by the sin. Sin is not what it appears to be. We sometimes see it and are deceived by the appeal that it has to us. We see the candy coating, but we don't see that rottenness that's underneath. We don't always see how sin separates us from God. We don't see the results of sin. Sin is deceitful. In the first letter to the Christians in Corinth, they didn't think there was anything wrong with accepting a man in their number who was in an incestuous relationship. They saw nothing wrong with partaking of the Lord's Supper as a full-blown meal, and some were getting drunk. They saw nothing wrong with taking each other to court in front of pagan judges. They saw nothing wrong with laying with a temple prostitute. They thought they were right and justified those kinds of things in their own mind to their satisfaction. But they were deceived by sin. This deceitfulness of sin can cause us to harden our heart. We begin to desire the sinful things so much we don't want to consider how it's going to affect our soul. We don't want to think about how we're going to be separated from God. We enjoy ourselves so much we begin to think, well, God's really not going to mind, or I'm not hurting anyone. When presented with scriptural proof that God has indeed denied us a particular thing, we sometimes don't want to accept it. We want to keep sinning. The pleasure of sin can outweigh our desire to please God, and our heart hardens about choosing to obey God, and instead we're going to choose to obey what I want, my own heart. Well, since this is true, how do we return from such an attitude? How do we soften our heart? The further we progress down the road of apostasy, the harder it is to return to God. It's not impossible. We can soften the hard heart, but the longer we go, the harder it becomes. We have to apply ourselves diligently to studying and doing the will of God. The hardness of heart will manifest itself in how difficult I find it to do what God says. Over time, doing His will becomes easier. Therefore, we should learn that it's better to not let our heart harden. We need to stop this as soon as we see it manifesting in our life. A soft heart is what all Christians should have and what we should all desire. But I often wonder, how many of us truly have a soft heart in God's eyes? Perhaps we all need to work on this principle. A third danger that I believe is evident in those who are falling away is found in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11 says, "Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." My translation is the New American Standard that I'm reading from. It uses this phrase, "dull of hearing." It's not speaking of deafness, but in the original language, it's speaking of sluggishness in hearing. We don't desire to hear what God has said. I think an example of this can be seen in Acts chapter 28 and verse 26, which is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. God says, "Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." We don't desire the healing of the Lord, not in the way that He wants us to receive it. We have our own ideas, our own concepts of how things should be done. God's will for our life has suddenly become secondary to our own. His desires are not my desires. Dull of hearing doesn't mean that we never accept what God says, but that we may be slow to accept His word. We know the truth, but we're slow to apply it in our own lives. We know we shouldn't sin, but we're slow to remove sin from our life. We know what the Bible says, but we're slow to accept that truth in my own heart and become convinced of it. We're sluggish to hear the truth. But this phrase, "dull of hearing," also conveys the idea that we're tired of hearing. How true. Many Christians have heard everything a preacher has to say. They've heard that sermon 20 plus times in their lifetime as a Christian. Some, like many of you, have heard me preach the same sermon more than one time, or two or three times, or certainly teach the same principles from the same passage. We in the church have a craving for something new. Anytime a lesson is brought on a topic we've not heard, we sit taller, we follow the Bible more, we seem enthused to be receiving information. And shouldn't that be our attitude about all of the Word of God? Wouldn't we be enthused about all that God says, even parts we've heard many times? What happened to the joy we're supposed to have in telling the old, old story? We have to be careful that just because we believe we've heard this before, that we don't tune out. Or what we're reading from Scripture, that we don't tune out and glaze our eyes over as we rush through the text again. That's when we become dull of hearing. We no longer listen to what is said. We don't hear it. We don't comprehend it deeply. And that's my choice. That attitude displays a lack of growth, and I believe it demonstrates a regression in our faith. Instead of moving forward toward maturity, we've regressed into infancy to some degree, in need of the milk of the Word. Our senses are not trained to discern good and evil. Why? Because I've become dull of hearing. I think I'm already trained. You ever known a teenager who felt that way? Our choice has been to quit listening to God. We've forgotten many of the truths, perhaps, that even led to our obedience to the gospel. Well, how do we change? You need to hear it again. You need to listen. You need to read. You need to investigate God's word. You need to pay closer attention. You need to become accustomed to hearing the word of God. When you hear a passage of Scripture read by somebody, it sounds familiar to you because you've read it so many times. And we have to apply the Word again in our life. Train your senses again to discern between good and evil. Just hearing without applying doesn't do any good. It's like going to that doctor for the cure, and he gives it to you, and you ignore him. Don't take it. Don't do what he says. What's the point of that? The personal application is essential to our actually hearing what God says. If we listen and apply, we can move away from this brink of apostasy. But if we continue to be the dull of hearing, we're going to be lost. A fourth warning of apostasy is presented in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 26 beginning. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? A willful sin is sinning when I know it's sin. I'm choosing to sin. Recognizing the sin and committing it in full understanding that I'm sinning. I don't think we always place the importance on this passage that we should as Christians. When we sin willfully, this passage equates that with treading the Son of God under our feet. The image that brings to my mind is the old-fashioned wine press where they would jump in the vat and stomp on grapes. And that's the way we treat Jesus. We trample him under our foot. Now, I wouldn't do that. Well, yes, if I sin willfully, I am doing that. That's the realization we have to face. And when we do this, notice the passage says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If I reject the salvation God has offered in Christ, there is nowhere else I can go to receive salvation. If we reject Jesus, there is no other Savior. The only thing left to us when we sin willfully is the fear of judgment. In fact, I have fallen away when that is my behavior and thinking. there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Can we change from that position? Yes. Most assuredly we can. What had Peter done to Christ except trample him underfoot when he denied him three times, even with cursings? Didn't he sin willfully? Sure. Perhaps that's why Jesus asked Peter three times in John 21, "Do you love me?" He replied, "I do. You know that I do." And three times Jesus told him to feed my sheep. Peter was forgiven of the willful sin, and so can we. We're taught in Scripture that we must repent of our sin and turn from it, to change our life and habits so that we stop sinning. We do have to pray for God's forgiveness, that He might have mercy on us. This is the principle we read in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." We must again learn the first principles. We must return to them, and we must love them. Doing the things that God commands. Willful sin is alive today. And I fear it's part of the lives of some Christians. We need to turn from this path and return to God's narrow way. Well, as if these were not enough, let's look at one more in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 25. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." This person refuses the warning of heaven. They are no longer dull or slow of hearing. They refuse to hear. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57 records this at the stoning of Stephen. "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse." They didn't want to hear it. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, we read of terrible men who will be in the church who oppose the truth, men of depraved mind rejected as regards the faith. Earlier in that same reading, Paul speaks about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. These refuse the warning of heaven. Well, what is the warning of heaven? We'll come back to Hebrews chapter 12. And read in verse 26 with me. It says, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." The warning is of the coming of the judgment day, that the earth is going to end, and that only the spiritual things will remain. The warning is that our God is a consuming fire. Implied is our need to make certain that we are right in God's sight before these events, so that we might receive the kingdom which cannot be moved. That's what some do. They know these things. They hear the warning of the judgments of God, and they refuse Jesus. When others approach them, they will not hear. They will not listen. If you go to their house, they won't open the door. How do we change? Perhaps a better question might be, can we change? If we refuse Jesus, that implies we have no desire to learn or listen or obey. Where once we may have known the truth, we now openly and completely refuse Him. Do you know anyone like that? Sadly, I do. I suspect you do too. A person can change from this attitude, but it is a difficult position to return from. This is someone who has fallen away, is in apostasy. What is required for them is a willingness to admit, I'm wrong. Others may not know of our sin, and that makes it hard to admit. Some allow their pride to get in the way. Some never want to see where they're wrong. But we have to be willing to acknowledge sin in my life. And we must repent. Truly repent before God, turning away from the sinful things that we have followed and changing. We must confess to God, asking forgiveness, speaking to God of our willingness to surrender to His will. These are hard to do, especially if we realize how far from God we really are. There's going to be pain involved. Change always involves pain. All of this can be seen in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He came to his senses, recognizing his lost state in the far country. He returned to the father, confessing his wrongs. He fell at his father's feet, seeking mercy and forgiveness. And the father was watching for him and embraced him, having seen him from afar, and welcomed his son back. This is what Christ promises to all of us. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. We need to be those who humble ourselves in submission to God's will. We must not think that because I've been faithful today, I'm always going to be that way. We have to guard against falling away. One of the best ways to guard against it is to know the warning signs. Hebrews teaches us that we drift away, we harden our heart, we become dull of hearing, we engage in willful sin, and we refuse the warning of heaven. I hope none of these things are found in your heart. But if they are, get them out. Purify your heart so that you can be saved in the judgment day. Return to the Lord before the end arrives and it's too late. Create in us a soft heart, O God, that we might desire to do Thy will. I hope that's a prayer every one of us can pray. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to choose to become one today. Remove all the thoughts of the world from your heart for a few moments and contemplate what's going to happen the moment after you die. Will you be like Lazarus, resting in Abraham's bosom, being comforted? Or will you be like the rich man in torments, desperately desiring a drop of water to cool his tongue because he was in torment? Seriously think about heaven and hell. Where will you spend eternity if Jesus came in the next 2 minutes? This is the time to obey the Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then confess Him today and repent of your sin and obey God in being baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and into Christ. We would love to assist you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.